So the title of my sermon this morning is God in Your Storm. I'm going to be looking at a miracle that takes place almost immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. This story is written in three of the Gospels. After Jesus feeds the multitudes, this particular portion of scripture I'm going to be reading about happens after Jesus does that feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus feeds the 5,000 because there was a young man who was willing to part with his food, with what he had, and surrender it into the hands of Jesus. And Jesus takes it, multiplies it, and the little that he has becomes a blessing and feeds the multitudes. And it's good for you to understand that every time Jesus did a miracle in scripture, it wasn't only for those people who were alive back then. It is also for you and I today. Because when we read about these miracles that Jesus did, we are reading about the potential of God for our lives today. Because Jesus Christ, as I've said many times, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if he did it then, he can do it again today. If he worked miracles then, he will work miracles again today. He didn't lose his power. He's still seated on the throne. He's still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is still your Lord and your Savior. Amen. Yeah, it's a bit warm today. I can obviously tell some of our air cons have gone. I don't know what happened this morning, but I know I see a few of you fanning yourself, which is quite strange in this church because normally we see people sitting and shivering with, you know, blankets and stuff like that. But today I see people fanning yourselves. Yeah, but we'll try to get that sorted. So, Jason, the air cons are all on, right? Where's Jason? Yeah? Where is he? He melted away because he was that hot. So it's all on, but some of it are having some issues. We have to get the guy to check the compressors. So this scripture, like I said, this miracle happens after Jesus feeds the multitude. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 14. It said, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, after he had just done that miracle, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." You see, the people saw this great miracle that Jesus had just done. In fact, they've had followers following him around, watching him do many great and mighty miracles. And they were like, "All right, this must be the guy. This must be that Savior that we've been waiting for. Let's make him our king." You see, all through the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, the books of the prophets, the writings, the Psalms, they were promised in those scriptures, in these Old Testament prophecies, that God was going to send a Savior to the Jewish people. God tells his people, he promises his people that he is sending them this man, this Savior that is going to come and deliver them from all their problems and their troubles and their struggles that they went through for years and years, for decades. In their mind, they had this picture of this man that would come and save them from their worldly struggles. They were now subjects of the Roman government. They were subjects, yet they were subjugated by the Roman government. And they believed that God was going to send someone who would lead them in this revolt and take back their land, their country, and they would be free and they would have a kingdom on earth. And that's the reason why they responded to Jesus in this way. They saw the signs, they saw the wonderful things that he did, and they knew this man is definitely from God. They knew there was something about this guy. He has to be that Savior that the scriptures have promised, that the scriptures speak about. So let us get the ball rolling. Let's declare him king. Let us start our independence drive. Madeka, madeka, madeka. You see, they were right. He was the Savior. They had the right person. He was the one. He was the one that scriptures were prophesying and talking about for centuries. He was the one. They had the right person, but they didn't have an understanding of what this salvation was meant to look like or meant to be. They knew they were right, but they were wrong about the methodology. They were wrong about how it was going to happen. So yes, Jesus had come to save his people, but it wasn't like they imagined it would be. Jesus was going to save them from their sins and their eternal separation from God. It was going to be an eternal salvation, not a temporary physical salvation. And that's also the reason why some of the Jews could not accept Jesus as their savior. In fact, till today, there are many people in the Jewish world, in Israel, who are still waiting for the coming of their savior, because they didn't believe that Jesus is the one, because Jesus didn't reveal himself the way they expected him to reveal himself. They're still waiting for their kingdom to be established, not knowing that Jesus had already come and established a heavenly kingdom. Yeah. Amen? So they're still waiting, and that's why they say when the Antichrist reveals himself, don't be surprised that a bulk of the people who would be first to receive him would be among God's people themselves who did not accept Jesus. They would think, oh, this must be the guy. This must be the Savior that we've been waiting for all our lives. So John chapter 6 verse 15, it says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The book of Matthew says it like this. It gives you a little bit more details. He says in Matthew 14 verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. You see, people wanted to make him king, wanted to promote him. But what he does in response to this behavior is this. He sends the disciples away. He sends the people away, and he goes away by himself to the mountain to spend time with his Father to pray. You see, Jesus needed to be in the center of the will of his Father, especially in moments like this, where it seems like it's a good thing. To the eyes of everyone, this sounds like it's going to be a promotion. This may sound like God giving him favor with the people and with the nation, the people of the nation, with the leaders of that land. But Jesus needed to be in the center of the Father's will and not in the center of the will of others, of people, for his life. You see, we need to spend time with God, or rather seek his will, not only when things are going bad, but when things seem to be going good. Because not all that glitters is gold. Yeah, the job, that promotion sounds great, but is it from God? Or is it from the enemy trying to derail you from your walk with God? Yes, that relationship seems like a blessing, but is it going to add to your life, or is it going to take away from your life? Yes, that opportunity sounds great, but is it what God the Father wants for you? Because not all that glitters is gold. And when there were many voices telling him what he should do, Jesus had to get away to hear, to listen to the one voice that makes all the difference, the voice of the Father. And you will notice, he also sends his disciples away. Immediately, he tells his disciples, get on the boat, go to the other side. Why? Because people were now gathering around him and wanting to make him king. What would that mean to his disciples? They would be given special attention because they were Jesus's right-hand men. And you can imagine the thoughts that were going through these disciples' minds and the temptation of power. You know, these are the guys who argued constantly about power and position. And now you had people around them, surrounding Jesus, wanting to make him king. I'm sure a lot of them were like, come on, Jesus, this is our moment. This is our time. Okay, Peter, you will be number 3. I'm going to be number 1. No, you be number 2. No, I'll be number 1. I'll be his right hand. You be his left hand. They were probably having all these kind of thoughts going on in their mind. Because we know they were preoccupied with things like this. But it says in Mark 6 verse 45, it said he insisted that the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he was sending the throng away. You see, Jesus didn't want his disciples to face or succumb to a temptation they were not yet ready to face. So he insisted they get out of that environment. And that's consistent with the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, says Paul writes this, and he says this about temptation. He said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear under it." So if you're going through a temptation right now, a struggle, a challenge, you're not facing anything that is beyond your ability or power to resist or find a way out of. You are not a prisoner of that temptation. Yes, there may be a door there, but let me tell you, that door is not locked. Or you're probably pulling it the wrong way. Let me out, let me out, let me out. Intentionally. Because there's a part of you that does not want to get out. Try pushing the other way. The door might just open. We are called children of the Most High God. God didn't just save us and leave us to our own devices. Go. I saved you. You're going to make it to heaven one day. Until then, suffer, fight the temptation, try to do it. No. He saves us. And then he releases into us a bit of himself. His power, his strength, his ability. For it is not by might or power, talking about not by your might or power, but by my spirit. He places on the inside of you his spirit. You know, this, I just love this about our faith. We are the temple of the living God. I think, you know, till today, I think people don't really grasp what that means. What it means to have God on the inside of you. You know, those days people had God in a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And the presence of God on that ark was so powerful that wherever the ark went, the power of God was displayed and seen, that people fought to try to keep the ark. Today, you are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the temple of the living God. Those days people had to travel for miles and miles to encounter God at his temple. Today, we have him on the inside of us. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrection power, is now on the inside of you. Come on, let that sink into your spirit. Resurrection life is on the inside of you. Don't tell me you can't get out of that problem. Don't tell me you cannot resist that woman that's trying to draw you away from your wife. Don't tell me you cannot turn off that computer at night. We give the devil too much credit. We act like he's taking our hands every night, holding the mouse and no, going to Corn Hub. You are not possessed by the devil. You cannot be possessed by the devil. You are a child of God. You are not possessed by the devil, but you are possessed by the Spirit of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of you. Don't tell me you cannot say no. That power that can raise a dead body after 3 days can raise you up. Can give you the strength to say no. Amen. And God is gracious. Even if you struggle, it says, no temptation has gripped you except that which is common to men. Everything you're facing now, you can do something about. But even if you can't, he's that good. He's that good. He doesn't stop there. He said, but God is faithful. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear under it. That means even with that temptation, even if you can't fight it, there's a back door. There's an open back door. The way of escape is already there. Listen, you're stuck in that because maybe you don't know there's a way out, but there is a way out. And if you want to know a way out and maybe you're struggling, you don't know, you need to know more, speak to Pastor Ramesh. Or Pastor Zishan. Or Pastor Donald. Or Pastor Jai. He will strike the way out of you. There is a way out. You are not victims of your circumstances. I'm not saying that because it's a good thing to say. I'm saying that because that is the word of God. That is the reality for believers. Amen. Even if it seems like a dead end, God has made a way. Some of you are in a situation and it seems like you're stuck. You need to see the way out because there is a way out. Amen. If you don't have a way out, you wouldn't be in this place. God won't put you in a temptation that you cannot bear up against. Okay, you cannot find a way out of. If you're facing it right now, there is a way out. It's either because you can face it or you can find a way out. Amen? So, going back to the scripture, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. It says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, another point I want to get out of this. The disciples were obedient to Jesus. They obeyed his word. They went where he wanted them to go. But where does it lead them? Smack into a storm. The boat is now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, facing contrary circumstances. They obeyed, they trusted, and they ended up in a storm. That means the reverse is also true. If they didn't obey Jesus, they wouldn't be in this storm. They would have been safe on the shore, right where they were, remembering how Jesus multiplied that bread. If they did not obey Jesus, they would be comfortable where they were. No storm, but also no progress in their journey with God. You see, there's an other side that God wants to lead you to. There's another miracle that he wants to work in your life. And obedience and trust is going to take you there. But sometimes obedience and trust will lead you into storms. And our job is to trust Jesus through the storm, not doubt Jesus in the storm. Trust him through. If you've been following him and you're facing a storm right now, listen, trust God. He's allowing you to face this because he's got something for you on the other side. Because there's a breakthrough on the other side of this storm. Because there's a miracle waiting for you on the other side of this storm. Because there's another level that he's leading you to that is going, you're going to encounter on the other side of this storm. You know, people like talking about God, like, you know, if you obey God, you will have no worries. Everything will be okay. You will have no problems. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Obedience does not mean a storm-free life. You know, when Debbie and I made the choice to believe and trust God for our future, to step out, to plant the church, to give our lives for this cause, we faced some of the worst storms we've ever faced. If we didn't obey, we wouldn't have faced those storms. But because we obeyed, we face those storms. So these disciples were in a storm. Listen, God didn't cause the storm. He also didn't stop the storm. But he came through them and was with them in the midst of the storm. It says in verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. and they cried out for fear. A couple of things to pick out from this. The disciples are in a storm. Jesus was coming to them through the storm. You know, I know lots of people who are today in a relationship with God because they went through something difficult. They went through a struggle, and in that struggle, God revealed himself to them. He didn't cause the struggle, but in that struggle, they encountered him, his love, his grace, his person, his peace. And they would tell you, if I didn't go through that, if I didn't face that hardship, if I didn't have that bad report, I would never have encountered God. I would not be having this relationship with God that I have right now. So sometimes when people say, Pastor, please pray, especially if they're far away from God, and they say, Pastor, please pray that, you know, these things will change for my life, you know, that this storm will go away. I pray, God, I pray that this storm is so great that they will encounter you, that they will meet you in this storm. And in this place, Lord, from the storm, they will allow you into their boat and their lives will be transformed for eternity. More important than their comfort is their salvation. May this be an opportunity for them to encounter you, God. So if you're far away from God, don't come in. Pastor, can please pray? I'm facing this problem. So Jesus didn't cause the storm, but Jesus was with them in the storm. He doesn't stop them from encountering the storm, but he is with them in the storm. You know, sometimes he delivers us from the storm. But many times he delivers us through the storm. When you read about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know, those three boys, Daniel's friends, God didn't deliver them from the fire, but he delivered them through the fire. Most of us would think, you know, God, I'm about to be thrown into the fire. Please stop it. Please prevent me from going into the fire. Please make it rain that day or something. Or snow, better. That the furnace won't be burning. But God allowed them to be thrown into the fire. Yet he didn't deliver them from the fire, but he delivered them in and through the fire. He was with them in the fire. And when they came out of the fire, the king himself who wanted them killed was now their friend. God delivered them through the hardship, through the storm, through the fire. Not from the hardship, not from the storm, not from the fire. You read about Daniel. Daniel didn't get delivered from the lion's den. God delivered him through the lion's den. And at the other end of that was his breakthrough in that kingdom. So he didn't insulate them from the challenge, but he insulated them in the challenge. That's why sometimes we read the psalm, Lord, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So sometimes we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not afraid. Why? Because you are with me. God didn't deliver them from the valley of the shadow of death, but he was with them through it. He delivered them through it. And I want you to know that if you're facing a challenge, a storm, a battle right now, God is with you. If he has not delivered you from it, he is delivering you through it. Yeah. Amen. That's why it says in Isaiah 43, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, he doesn't say, I will prevent you from passing through the waters. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, he doesn't say, I will prevent you from walking through the fire. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt. That is your God. If he's not delivered you from it, he's delivering you through it. You will see his breakthrough. Don't doubt God when you're going through something that you felt you shouldn't be going through. If God's allowing you to go through it, he is with you right there, and he's bringing you through this. And on the other side of this is your breakthrough, your promotion, your blessing, and your next level. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. So it says in Matthew 14 verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, so Jesus came to them through the storm. They were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. You know, sometimes it's not that God isn't there. It's just that we don't recognize him in the midst of all that we are going through. Maybe we are so focused on the contrary circumstances that Jesus coming to us, meeting us there, we just don't recognize him and we think it's a bad thing. So sometimes it isn't that he isn't there. It's just that we don't recognize him in the midst of our circumstances. And another reason why I think they didn't recognize him is because he wasn't coming to them or working in the way they expected him to. The way that they were used to. So, that can't be Jesus. It's a ghost. So, here's something you need to get. Just because God isn't working the way we expect him to, it doesn't mean he isn't working. Just because he is coming into our situation the way he isn't coming into our situation the way we expect him to come, it doesn't mean he is not there. Sometimes Jesus works in ways that we cannot immediately understand or recognize. But if you look carefully, you will see the hand of God at work in your life. Now, if you've been in this church for a couple of years, you would have heard our testimony about the gas explosion in our home. This happened many years ago when Debbie was pregnant with Ethan. She was 6 months pregnant with our first boy. We just get married. We just got our house keys. We moved into the home, settled down. And there was this Sunday. Debbie said, "Okay, we are inviting our parents over for dinner." Her parents or her family was going to come over. First time she's cooking in that house. You know, we had the kitchen and the stove and all that ready, all ready for action. So we come back from church. And Debbie goes to the kitchen and she immediately starts preparing. She starts boiling this soup, you know, because her mother's Chinese. So she's boiling this Chinese soup that takes like 6 hours to boil. And then she's doing all this other food, cooking, frying vegetables and all that kind of thing. So there I was, you know, being the supportive husband. I went up to take a short nap. And I didn't want to get in the way, okay? Never get in the way of a woman cooking. So... And then, after a while, I realized the parents were supposed to arrive like about, I think it was about 3 something, more or less. About 4. And it was 4 something, and I said, "Hey, how come the family's not here yet?" Because the mom and sis were going to come earlier to help her in the kitchen, help her with some cooking, but they were not there. So I would go downstairs, and I opened the kitchen door, and I go in, I just check on Debbie, how's she doing, and she's still, you know, cooking and busy. And then I walk out. I wanted to see if they're coming. So I just was going to walk towards the front door. So I shut the kitchen door. I take a few steps away from the door. And I hear this loud explosion. Boom. Glass, the light bulbs fall down in my house. My sliding door glass that I'm walking towards shatters. And pieces of the bathroom door flew out. And I'm like, oh my, you can imagine my heart at that point. What happened? And I rush back into the door, through the door. And that's Debbie crouched down on the floor, 6 months pregnant, crouched down on the floor in pain. And so what had happened is the gas on the inside, because we didn't have proper ventilation, the gas, there was a leakage in the gas tank on the inside under the cupboard. In the stove, and it leaked, and it came to a certain point that there was an explosion. So immediately, you know, I carry her, and we run out, and you know, I take her to the hospital, and she was admitted for actually quite a while. I think almost a month she couldn't walk. So just to give you a summary of what she suffered several First degree burns, second degree burns, her hands, her stomach, both her feet, one of her legs below her knees, the worst being second degree burns on one of her feet. She was unable to walk for over a month, was admitted in the hospital. So we were in a storm. And I remember one of my friends came to me and asked me, because it was just that year that I went into full-time ministry, and he says, why didn't God protect you? Where was God? Why didn't he take care of you? And it was something that I had to think about. Because we were shocked. There were so many things going through our mind. You know, what about the baby? How's the baby? And things, you know, and this was just outside the hospital. But when I look back, I realized this thing that I shared earlier. God didn't deliver us from that explosion, from that incident, but he delivered us through it. And when I calmed my spirit and I started recalling events, and I realized God was with us all through it. You know, firstly, God was in the fact that when she got home from church, she didn't change out of her church clothes like she normally does. She was still in her long pants and blouse, and that protected her body from the heat. So only the parts that were exposed, she did one, pull one leg up and she was cooking like that. So one leg was burned. Everywhere else was protected by the heat. God was in the fact that I walked out of the kitchen like 5 seconds before the explosion, because there I was in the kitchen without my shirt, just relaxing, you know, coming down from a nap. I would have been burnt as well. God was in the fact that something supernatural happened like a few seconds before the explosion. She heard something. She heard an explosion, or she still can't really put a finger on it, but she said, I heard like an explosion and a scream before the explosion happened. So she heard something and she stepped away from the stove towards the right side of the fridge. And the moment she stepped away from it, the explosion happened. So she wasn't in the direct line of the explosion. She stepped away. And God was in the fact that the fire, you know, fire takes a particular part, right? It didn't go this way. It went the other direction. It didn't go in the direction where she was standing, but it went in the other direction. God was in the fact that uncharacteristically, my in-laws, the sisters, they were delayed for over an hour, even though they were like living just over 10 minutes away. Because if they were all there, and imagine all these girls in the kitchen and a gas explosion takes place, there would have been a lot of injuries. God was in the fact that traffic was clear all the way to the hospital. He was in the fact that my brother-in-law Sri decides to go into my house after we've gone to the hospital. I called and told him. He went into the house to just check. And as he entered the kitchen, he saw the kitchen rug that was on fire right next to my cabinets. He quickly put out the fire, because that would have caused worse damage to the house. God was in the fact that our unborn child, who was in her stomach, that got burned, the stomach was burned. When the doctor checked, he was perfectly fine, no issues. He was unaffected by all that happened, and he was born a few months later in perfect condition. God was in the fact that her face was not burned. Praise the Lord. Huraba shamba kasede yala. Why I say that's a miracle? Because her eyelashes were burned. The hair on the top of her head was burned. But God protected her face for me in Jesus' name. Thank you. God was in the fact that only 6 months prior to this incident, I kind of forced her, and you know, we got to take insurance policy for you. And we paid and took a policy. And because of that, all her medical expenses were covered, and even the damage to our house was also covered. And the reason I share this is because, yeah, he didn't deliver us from that problem, from that storm, but he was with us in that challenge, in that storm. And I want to remind you, if God didn't deliver you from it, you need to know, You need to know for a fact that He is with you in this. Don't be so distracted by the contrary circumstances that you fail to see the presence of God with you in that circumstance. He is faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise that you can hold on to. You are never alone as a child of God. No matter what you face, He is there. Amen. So moving on. Can I have Ife back, please? It says in verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them. They said, it's a ghost. Immediately He spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. What's He saying? Hey guys, chill, cheer up. It's me. I am here. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. And I believe that that is a word that God wants to release to some of you today who are in fear, who are in worry because of the circumstances that you are facing. And He's saying to you, cheer up. Cheer up. Do not be afraid. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. I know it's my voice, but I want you to imagine that Jesus sounds like a Malayali fellow from Malaysia. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. Do not be afraid. I am here. I am with you. Fear not. I am with you. Receive that in your spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let His presence displace the fear, the anxiety, the worry that you've been carrying about your future, all those things. He is with you. Fear not. Fear not. Amen. Moving on. And Peter answered him in the next verse, verse 28. Lord, if it is you, command me to come. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, give me permission to do what you are doing. I want to walk on water. I want to come to you. Now you can imagine the other disciples in the boat. They've been feeling how arrogant of Peter to even think that he can ask for such a thing. But Jesus' response is this. He says, come. Come. And Peter walked on water. He's the only disciple to ever walk on water. He does what Jesus is doing. And as Christians, we should all have this understanding that we are all called to do what Jesus has done or Jesus is doing. In fact, we are called to step out of our own boats. Jesus says the power is available to you. He says in John 14 verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. How many believers in the house? Come on, shout an amen. He says, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Peter asked Jesus for something that which was almost prophetic of Jesus' expectations for his believers, for his people. And Jesus, his response was, come. And today, you know, we don't need to know if Jesus wants us to do certain things or not. He's already made it very clear to us. The question is not whether we can or if God wants us to. The question is, are you willing to step out of your boat? Are you willing to get out of your religious comfort zones and boldly go where Jesus has gone before? Are you willing to minister or share the gospel to the people in your world like Jesus did? Are you willing to lay hands on the sick and believe God will heal them through you? Are you willing to cast out demons like Jesus did? Because he said, everything I did, you will do. Even greater things you will do. Are you willing to get out of your boat like Peter? Because most of the time, we are like the rest of the disciples. We are content with staying in our comfort zone and watch someone else do it. Watch someone else get out of the boat. That preacher, that person, that leader, that Christian, watch someone else walk on water, and we stand amazed. Listen, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We are all on the field. The only spectator is God, and even He is involved. See, what God has done to you, for you, is great. It has transformed you, but what He wants to do through you is going to transform the world that He put you in, the people that He put you amongst. And if you don't get out of the boat, you will never, ever know what God can or wants to do through your life. So Peter starts walking on water. And he says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then they got out into the boat and the wind ceased. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he walked on water. The moment he became more conscious of his circumstances, of the problems, of the challenges around him, more conscious of those things rather than God, he started to sink. And even at that point, Jesus says to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He rebukes him, but he doesn't rebuke him for stepping out in faith. He's not rebuking him for stepping out of the boat. He's not rebuking him for believing that he could do something that Jesus was doing. He rebukes him for doubting that he was able to continue to do those things. So Jesus' rebuke was, oh, why did you doubt? Why did you move from faith to unbelief? Why did you stop believing that you could continue doing these great things? And I do believe that is a word for some of us here today. We started off great in walking on water. We've been seeing God do great things. We had that passion. We had that faith to believe. But somewhere along the line, we started looking at the circumstances. Started looking at the problems. We started looking at the contrary winds that were blowing against us. And all of a sudden, we shifted from faith to fear. And now we are sinking, trying to stay afloat. And even this morning, I believe Jesus is coming and giving you His hand to pull you back up again. And His question to you this morning is, why are you doubting? The same God who began a work in your life will complete it. Stop doubting the call of God upon your life. Stop doubting the power of God that is available for you. Stop doubting the love of God for you. Stop doubting God who began a good works in you will finish what He started. Get up, grab His hand. Get up, stand on the water again. Get up, start walking in faith again. Get up, start believing again. Get up, start reaching out again. Get up, start taking risk again. Get up, start believing that God is able to do great things through your life again. He didn't save you for you to live a mediocre life. He didn't save you and make you a Christian so that you can be a spectator on the sidelines. He saved you because He saw potential in you and He wants to do great things through your life. Amen. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. to those of you who shifted from faith and now you're battling in fear, God is coming to you this morning. His word, start believing. Come back to faith. You're going to see great things that God will do through your life. God is able. God is able. God is able. CBD Alan.